Exodus 5, I'm going to talk about the idea of changing masters. We're probably more familiar of it with the idea from Romans 6, where we're told that when we're baptized, we change masters. We were slaves of sin, or servants of sin. Now we are servants of righteousness, servants of Jesus, because we're baptized into Jesus. So we are not offered total and absolute freedom. We are offered a change of masters, and that is what we've accepted by being baptized into Jesus. But this was all based on what happened to the Israelites. They were servants or slaves of Egypt, of Pharaoh, and God says, "Let my people go that they may serve me." The idea is they are going to be my servants. And so therefore there was to be a change of masters, and that ultimately happened when they crossed the Red Sea, which Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10 represents baptism. So then, there's a number of times when you read language about how Israel were later to be in their service to God, which actually is used about their position when they were in Egypt. And here in Exodus 5, you have a couple of examples, and there's quite a lot of them here and there if you look for them in different parts of the record in Exodus. Let's just start with verse 13. The taskmasters were urgent, saying, "Fulfill your work quota." So there was a daily work quota for Israel in Egypt in slavery. But then the very same phrases are used in Exodus 16, verse 4, about their daily work quota in collecting the manna. And you've got it again in Leviticus 23, verse 37, the daily work quota of serving in the tabernacle. So they had been slaves of the Egyptians, and they had to fulfill a daily work quota, and then they changed. They became the slaves of Yahweh, and as I say, particularly in Leviticus 23, the phrase is used about the service of the tabernacle. Then verse 11, "Get your straw where you can find it, for nothing of your work shall be diminished." Nothing shall be diminished from the commandment to produce a certain number of bricks. And the same word is used about how Israel were not to diminish at all from obeying God's commandments. That's in Deuteronomy 4 and in Deuteronomy 12. So they had changed masters. That was the idea, but of course they returned to Egypt in their hearts. They wanted to go back there. Ezekiel 20 says they took the idols of Egypt with them. So then, they did not really want this change of masters. But I'd like to develop the thought, because the same can be true of us. We change masters when we were baptized. And yet there is this desire, this illusion, that we want freedom. And the idea is that serving God is a kind of yet another tie that binds in life. But the law of God is not a chain. It's not a leash, because man is not a dog. And so that is not the way to see it. And the great paradox is that through serving God, we come to ultimate freedom. Whereas the search for freedom in the world, just to go back to Egypt, is in fact a return to bondage. This is the illusion that I want to be free. And actually, all attempts in a secular sense to become free end up in bondage. Now, you notice in a lot of advertising material the idea of freedom. Advertisements for cars, for example, will often use the imagery of freedom. Buy this car and the road is yours, life is yours, freedom, free way, free lander, free explorer, free way. There is the idea that you can attain financial freedom, get free from your tax debts, get free, get financial freedom, and then you can enjoy yourself. Then you shall be free. And there's a lot of this used in advertising. Clearly, human beings have a desire for this freedom. But of course, they can't escape the ties that bind. and all those things. Okay, you want to get wealthy because then you think, I shall be free. I can do what I want if I have a certain amount of money in the bank. Well, you then become a slave to the creation of wealth, and even if you get that money, you become a slave to it. And anyway, you cannot escape the ties that bind, that are part of your mortality. Ties emotionally and in other ways to your family, to previous relationships that you've had, etc. People think, oh, I want to be free. I don't want to get married. I want to just have a relationship with who I want, sleep with who I want, when I want, as I want. People get divorced because that's how they want to live. And yet they end up in bondage. They end up in slavery. They are still, even more so, caught up within the ties that bind. So to return to Egypt, as it were, is only a return to slavery. And yet we are also being taught that we are to take the yoke of Christ upon us. And it is a yoke. It is not a heavy yoke, because it's, as he says, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. It's not a heavy yoke, but it is a yoke. And yet, as I say, the paradox is that ultimately, through serving him, we become ultimately free. And there are some wonderful verses that simply state that. Jesus said, if the Son makes you free, you are free indeed. The ultimate level of freedom. Romans 8, Paul says that all of creation groans because it's in bondage, because it cannot free itself from the ties that bind in one way or another, longing for the glorious liberty or freedom, the glorious liberty of the children of God. So then there is an ultimate freedom that is set up for us, and yet we are supposed to be servants and slaves, if you wish, of Jesus. We have his yoke upon us. So I think that the ultimate freedom, according to Romans 8, is finally when Jesus returns. Then we shall be ultimately free. And we shall be free of all, in that sense, ties that bind. And that is one dimension of the nature of the kingdom of God, that this will be ultimate freedom. You shall be free indeed. You shall have life more abundantly. The glorious liberty of the children of God. So people are asking, I think, the right questions. They're wanting the right things. I think that is how God has structured the human experience, human nature, man's experience in society, etc. So that people ask the right questions and maybe want the right things. Freedom, for example, from the ties that bind. But they look for the answers in the wrong places. And they misinterpret the ultimate ideas. For example, freedom is not freedom to do what you want, to spend as you want, to have as much money to spend as you want, to sleep with who you want, to experience what you want. No. All these things end up as addictions, and again you're back into ties that bind. You haven't found freedom. And so the freedom that we are offered ultimately, what Paul calls the glorious liberty of the children of God, that is the ultimate freedom, the ultimate autonomy, which is impossible in this life. There is a section in the Brothers Karamazov, and I don't really advocate reading novels and so forth, but I did read the Russian classics in my time. And it's very insightful. Jesus returns to the earth, actually to Russia, strangely enough, and he's put in prison. And the night before his trial, where he is to be given the death sentence, the inquisitor, prosecutor, comes to him in the prison cell and says, look, I believe you're a nice guy, and I don't want to give you the death sentence, but can't you just rethink what you're doing? You know, what's your aim in all that you're doing? What's your purpose? And Jesus says, I want to give people freedom. And the guy says, look, that's foolish. Mankind can't deal with freedom. You're giving people freedom, so you think, but people can't cope with it. They cannot cope with freedom. Mankind is not wired in such a way as to be able to deal with freedom. you've just got misplaced ideals. You're giving people something that they can't cope with. They're going to be miserable if you give them absolute freedom. They need to have these ties that bind. Why are you doing this? You're wasting your life doing something that is not going to be helpful. And I find it quite a profound section, because it is sort of true from a secular point of view that is how it is, that people cannot cope with freedom in its ultimate sense. We are indeed not wired for freedom in its ultimate sense. But Jesus sort of says, yes, you're right, but not now. In other words, the freedom is, as Paul says, the glorious liberty of the children of God. And so that is, as I say, one window on eternal life, that this is what it shall be. In fact, it will be the ultimate freedom, the ultimate in personal autonomy, far beyond adverts that you see, buy this car, get this pension plan, it will give you freedom. Explore the world, you shall be free. Go wild and explore, and, you shall have freedom. No. In the nature that we now have, and the situation that we are now in our role within society and our place in this world, we will never find that total freedom. For us now is the change of masters, from not serving sin to serving the Lord Jesus, which, as I say, was all lived out in how Israel left the servitude of Pharaoh to accept that of Yahweh. And it's all repeated. That was all a type of what happens in the change of masters at baptism. But the end result of that is absolute freedom. The Son shall make you free. You will be free indeed. And although all of creation, including ourselves, groan now because of this sense of the ties that bind and this lack of ultimate personal autonomy, yet we groan because we look forward to that day when finally we shall be released into the glorious liberty of the children of God.